readily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, page 1045 in the Red Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Just to set the context a little bit, we're kind of getting along in the later stages of Jesus' ministry. And he's starting to let the disciples know more and more what it's going to be like when he is gone. And so he talks here about taking up the cross for those who would follow him, because it is going to be a rough journey. And certainly, as we know from history, it was for each of those apostles and disciples. And so we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this is the word of the Lord. And so today, on this All Saints Day, the day we remember and honor those saints who have gone on before us, we are getting back to basics again by looking at the spiritual life of the saints in the early church, as recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 3, and I believe from this reading, there's a lot more. Again, these readings you could spend weeks on, but today I'm going to focus on three prominent lessons, I believe, that are revealed to us in this reading here today. And I'm going to go ahead and put these up. Prayer, power, and perseverance. First, what this teaches us about prayer. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. In first century Judaism, we know that there were 3 hours of prayer. There was morning prayer at the third hour, or 9 a.m. It's measured from sunrise, basically 6 a.m. So the third hour is 9 a.m. was morning prayer. And then there were noon prayers at noon. And then what's known as evening prayers are the ninth hour of the day, or 3 p.m. And that's the time that Peter and John were going up to the temple for this hour of prayer. Now, what that tells us is that they were honoring these hours of prayer, which would mean that they would spend 2 to 3 hours a day in prayer. 2 to 3 hours a day they are spending in prayer. We seem to think, I know, my own experience, you know, if I'm praying for 15 minutes in the morning, it's like, wow, that's a long time. We're talking hours of prayer, and if you hear recordings of the saints, particularly in the monastic life, those are called to a ministry of prayer. In monasteries, they'll have sometimes 5 times a day in prayer. Some have 7 times a day that they pray, getting up in the middle of the night for one of their prayer times. So this focus on prayer is significant, and I believe historical, and I believe also powerful. That what we're told here is that there is great power in prayer, but it's kind of a different paradigm, I think, for us in this Western mind thought. Instead of talking about minutes of prayer, we're talking about hours of prayer. Now, I do believe it's not everyone is called to that. There were many believers at this time. We're told on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 believers who accepted the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Here it's Peter and John. I do believe there are certain prayer warriors who are called to a ministry of prayer on behalf of the church. I'm trying to look at myself and the time that I spend in prayer. I spend now about an hour and a half or 2 hours a day in prayer as it is. And I'm feeling kind of the Lord saying, you need to step it up. And again, it's not, you know, bragging or anything. It's about that. It's just that the more you get into it, the more you want to do, the more you felt drawn to it. Many times we think, well, I don't know what to pray for an hour. I think repetition is just as powerful. Just pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again, quietly, silently, meditatively. Just pray it. The Psalms are beautiful prayers. Can you imagine setting forth a time and saying, I'm going to pray the whole book of Psalms, 150 of them, once a week? I think that would take about an hour a day, because you're talking about 25 or so Psalms each day. It would take about an hour. But what power is being released in this prayer time, I believe, is important. In Dutch Sheets' book, it's a classic book on intercessory prayer. I read this years ago. I was led by the Lord to read it again. In this, Sheets presents a strong biblical argument that prayer is not so much asking God to do things for us as it is releasing the power of the Holy Spirit that is already in us. It's not so much asking God to do things for us, it's releasing the power that's already in us. And Sheets asks some very reasonable questions that I think we all, you know, think about. If someone is sick and we're praying, or we're sick ourselves, does God not want this person to be healed? It's like we need to keep praying to convince God, you know, to finally heal this person. Or if someone's not saved, we're going to pray and pray. Oh, God, please save this person. Please speak to them. It's like, doesn't God want them to be healed? Doesn't he want them to be saved? We have to try to convince him. Sometimes, isn't that what we think? We kind of feel it's like, I need to convince God to do this. I remember being raised as Roman Catholic. We were told about the importance of Mary. Remember the story of the wedding at Cana in Galilee? They go to Jesus and, oh, we're out of wine. And Mary tells Jesus, you know, tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so we were kind of led to believe, you know, if God didn't give me something, you know, I go to his mother. I kind of go through the back door, you know, and Mary will convince him, say, Jesus, come on. You know, give Don what he's asking for. Oh, all right, Mom. Really, that's the way it was presented to us. What does that say about God? We have to convince him to do things? Well, Dutch Sheets turns that around, I believe, in a very biblically powerful way. And he says, no, that's not what it's about. God says, I've already given that power in you. You just need to learn how to release it. You just need to learn how to release it. Jesus told the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We tend to think of that, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit when the Holy... He said, no, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit that's living in us now, that power is in us. And remember what Peter said to this lame beggar. He said, I have no silver or gold. Remember, he's asking, expecting alms. He says, I have no silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. Stand up and rise in the name of it. What I have, I give to you. Do you see that? The power is in us. We just have to learn how to release it. That just gives me a whole different idea about the purpose and the power of prayer. That power is in us. Now, I'm going to be developing this more as I continue to study this book. Again, I've studied it years ago, but I'm really led back. Dutch Sheets, Intercessory Prayer, I highly recommend it. Just a whole new idea about releasing the power of prayer that is already in us. I think it's fascinating study. So prayer releases power that is already in us. I believe that's one lesson from today. A second lesson is that power is released in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember what we heard here? Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We're seeing this again modeled for us throughout the early church. When Paul was casting out a demon in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, there was this young girl who had a spirit of divination. Paul finally turns when he's so fed up on it. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I think the lesson for us, we need to be very explicit very visible, very demonstrative that this power is released in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because as we saw again in our reading, the whole purpose of these signs and manifestations is to affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we look for ways that that healing happens, or that that prayer has happened, or that praise report happens, so that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and he would draw all people to himself. We saw that in our reading today. The people are amazed that this guy who was lame is healed. And Peter goes on to say, let me tell you now about Jesus. And that's what he does. So we need to always make that connection, I believe, that whatever God is doing, we're praying, but we're praying in the name of Jesus. We're giving glory to God and then testifying about Jesus, that it is in his name, faith in his name. And that's exactly what Peter said. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. That the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So we need to be very specific. When this power we're praying for it to be released is to be released in the name of Jesus. A third thing we learn, I think, from this lesson is about perseverance. In today's reading, we're told that this lame man was laid daily, was daily brought and laid at this gate called Beautiful. This guy, we believe, is 40 years old by the text, and he had been lame from birth and was daily carried to this gate called Beautiful to ask for alms. Now, when I was reflecting on it this week, it occurred to me, Jesus must have passed this guy many times. Peter and Paul are going to the temple to pray. Jesus went also into the temple, and we think would have eventually used this gate. I mean, there's different gates, but think of that, that at some point, Jesus must have passed right by this guy. Maybe he called out. Maybe we don't know. Why would Jesus not have healed this guy? Why would he not have been healed by Jesus? Well, it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time. And this would cause for perseverance. It evidently simply was not the right time. So we believe the power of prayer. We believe it's released in the name of Jesus. But it must be at the right time. And that means there's a sense of God's purpose in it. God wouldn't just play with us. God always has a purpose. God never wastes suffering, is the way one author put it. I'm reading another book by Richard Rohr, a book called Falling Upward. You see that, Falling Upward. Richard Rohr, by the way, is a Jesuit priest. I think his philosophy and psychology is very insightful. His theology is heretical. So I don't know how this guy stays to be a Jesuit priest in the Catholic Church, but I guess he does, because he makes a lot of money with his books. But very insightful, I think, in his psychology. He talks about falling upward, this idea of always going through a time of falling in order to be raised up. Now, I do believe, again, that shows that there is a purpose for the perseverance that we must do, why this waiting goes on, why God doesn't seem to act immediately, because things are happening by his purpose and his plan. And so I do believe it's supported in Scripture, this necessity of falling down before we stand up, of dying before we are raised up. As some put it, having to experience Good Friday in order to experience Resurrection Sunday. In order to experience Resurrection Sunday, we have to go through Good Friday. Now, I also believe the Bible is full of these kinds of stories. Remember Job? Job had a great life going on, and what happened? All of a sudden, life fell apart. The devil just attacked him. It was horrible. It went on for a long time. But we're told in the end, God restored multiple times what Job had. Remember the story of Moses. Moses in the wilderness, you know, for 40 years. But finally, the people came to the promised land. And it was great. It was better than Egypt. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. Goes to Egypt. It's horrible. He's in prison for years. But eventually he's raised up and he's the second in command in the whole, you know, land of Egypt. What an amazing thing. What about Mary? Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. It must have been a horrible life. Jesus cast out those demons, and then she came in that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think she would have said tremendously, you know, wow, this is much better. And Paul on his way to Damascus were specifically told he was thrown to the ground. And then he got up and said, who are you, Lord, and what would you have me do? It seems to be there's something about the use of suffering, this falling before we are raised up, and what happens with that. I have shared before, I'm part of this group. It's involved, as I believe, mostly unchurched people, for the most part, AA people who've gone through struggling with addictions. And I don't want to say too much for all of them, but there are some of them who are not so much glad for their addictions and the things they went through or the things they put their family through, but they've come to a point of awareness and growth that they look back and say, in a sense, it was good for them to go through what they did, because otherwise they would not have gotten to where they are now. Isn't that a powerful statement? And to look at the things we've had in our lives, the testing, the times of trials, and think we are the people we are today because of the things that we've gone through, what God has made us go through. And so I think there is something to that, the fact that it is in the falling that eventually we are raised up to something that is good. I kind of a very analytical way, a logical thinking, I think in terms of A, B, and C. If we define our current life as A, somebody's life is going by, okay, that's A. Then all of a sudden B happens. Oh, things fall apart, it's hard, whatever, you know, comes B, just hard. And in the midst of that is a hard time to live. But eventually, C happens. C happens. And there's two things about C. One is C would not have come about unless we went through B. Unless we went through B. The other thing about C is much better than A. So you see, we're at A, we go to B, we're raised up to C. That seems to be just a recurring thing in life, in the scriptures, in people's lives. I see it myself. I see people go through things. It's horrible. And I think, oh my goodness, you know, what's happened? But later on, we find out the rest of the story, so to speak. You find out, oh wow, look at this. I lost my job, but you know what? I got a much better one. This happened, but it brought me to an awareness that I never would have had before if I had not gone through that period, that time. That seems to be a consistent thing, that God uses the struggles that we have in order to bring about something that is good. And so what that means is we simply cannot judge the things around us that are good or bad. It is what it is. It is what it is. Many of you know one of my favorite stories. I've shared it multiple times in the past about the good news, bad news, about the preacher who goes to visit the rancher, and the rancher says, oh, bad news, bad news, preacher. And he says, well, what happened? He says, well, my prized stallion broke out of the stall and ran off in the wood. Bad news. And the preacher says, well, how do you know that that was bad news? Goes back the next week and says, well, how's it going? And the rancher says, oh, good news, preacher. He says, my stallion came back and brought seven other stallions with him. He says, I got more than I had before. Good news. And the preacher says, well, how do you know that's good news? Sure enough, comes back the next week. Oh, preacher, bad news, bad news. He said, my son was trying to break one of the stallions, got thrown off, broke his hip, and now he's got a permanent hip limp for the rest of his life. Bad news. And the preacher says, how do you know that's bad news? Well, as the story goes, sure enough, war breaks out in the land, and the king comes through and takes all the young men to go off for war, but they don't take his son because his son has a limp. So we never know. We never know. Think of our own experiences. At times, when I was going through something, I thought, wow, how hard that is. How can God possibly use this? And yet he does. He does. We're told in Scripture, all things turn out for good. Not both. All things turn out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's also why Paul tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. We had things good in A, we go to B, and Paul's saying give thanks in B. Well, because we're looking forward to C that we believe God is going to do one day. And I believe that's what Peter talked about, having faith in Jesus having faith in God that he does care for us. One day he will restore us in all things. And so I believe that this is an important part of the teaching of Scripture. And I think we need to, I personally am still kind of working through it. These three basic things that prayer is power, but it's a release of power that is already in us. We just have to release it and learn how to release it. That releasing is done in the name of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, to give glory to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I believe there are certain people among us who are going to be prayer warriors. Because, again, with Peter and John going up, there were probably 1,000 people, but they didn't all go up. Peter and John were the ones dedicated. They were spending hours a day in prayer. We have some people in this church who I know spend hours a day in prayer. And we need to identify those so that when the time comes that we need something in anyone, that we know those prayers that can release that power into us as a congregation and individually. So I think there's a very important lesson there. And then finally, just this idea of don't judge. Don't judge what's going on. It is what it is. God's going to use it somehow, some way, to bring out some kind of an amazing goodness. It's hard when we can't see it now. But if we're not for the times of struggle, B, we would not see those glorious times of C, where God is blessing us multiple times. As Peter tells the people there, he says, repent and turn to the Lord. The times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. So this is where Jesus says to the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. We all have crosses, various sizes, but we all have them. God says, I know you've got a cross, and I'm going to use that cross. Pick it up, follow me, and I will bring you to everlasting joy. That's the promise, and that's the plan, and I believe it is true. So whatever we're going through, if we're in the midst of B right now, just, you know, mind our ABCs is what I would put it. Mind our ABCs. One day C is going to come, and it's going to be joyful. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And then we'll be able to look back and say, okay, I see what God was doing. And to encourage one another is so very important within the body of Christ as well. So we need to learn a lot about this prayer because we need the power. We need it to be released. The power is in us. Can we release it in the name of Jesus? The kingdom of God is within us. We have this power. And so truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the revelations you give us. We thank you, Lord, for knowing that we're not trying to convince you of things to do, that we have to try to twist your arm or convince you that something is good. But in fact, Lord, you've given us the power. We're the ones we need to convince, Lord. So help us, Lord, to see this truth and ways to release the power that you've put in us by your Holy Spirit and to do it in the name of Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.